Today, you know, we have Purim coming up next week, and I'm all excited. I love Purim. I like dressing up. I like all of us having a good time together. That's what's important, that we all realize that worshiping the Lord, spending time together, doesn't have to be boring. It can be good. It can be exciting. We can have fun. Believers can have fun. All right? Wow. Yeah, we can. I mean, we don't have to be so serious all the time. We carry a serious message. But God wants us to enjoy the salvation that we have and share it with other people. I mean, if we're so somber and so serious all the time, we're going to turn people off. That, well, I don't want someone like that. I don't want to be like that. Look at him. He's always so serious and a frown on his face. Let me see a big smile from everybody. Where's those smiles today? Okay. You know, someone, I don't know if it was Bob, somebody mentioned earlier about the hidden theme that's in the book of Esther. I guess it was my esposa, my spouse, my wife, my helpmeet, and she's been taking good care of me. Thank you. But anyway, there's this theme of hiddenness in the book of Esther. And really what we see is throughout that, God is working behind the scenes. And that's what I want to talk about today. I only have 47 pages here, so don't, you know, we've got time, but I don't, not really 47, but actually. In the Torah parasha, known as Ki Tetzah, which we went through a few weeks back, I remember during the Torah parasha, we read from Exodus chapter 34, and verses 29 through 35. Again, that's Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35, and we read these words that says, When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Now when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moshe, that his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. And afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands that the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Now this scripture that I just read here leads us into that message, God at work behind the scenes. Now, for centuries upon centuries, there have been Christian theologians who have debated the accuracy and the relevance and the significance of the book of Esther. Some have even denied that it was historical at all and just said that it was just a historical novel. Some even said it's really just a story, a fable. There have been arguments concerning even including the book of Esther in what's known as the canon of Scripture. Because they say, why should it be in there? Where is God in the book of Esther? Because there is no mention of the name of God anywhere in the book of Esther. However, the Jewish people have always accepted and believed without doubt that the book of Esther was clearly an important part of the canon of Scripture. In fact, the rabbis who studied the Word of God pointed out that there are a number of verses in the book of Esther that clearly show the name of God. For example, in Esther chapter 5 and verse 4, in the English, it says, "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman," yeah, "come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." But interesting, the Hebrew says this, "Vaytomer Esther al or im al hamelech tov yavo hamelech vehamen hayom el hamishte asher asiti lo." Now within that Hebrew, there's four words, yavo hamelech vehamen hayom. Those four words spell out what's known as the unpronounceable name of God, the tetragrammaton, the Yod, He, Vav, He. Much more than that, this same sacred name of God is in a number of other verses in the book of Esther. Not only that, but there's also the I Am that's there as well. Now, why is that? The rabbis claim that it's there, but it's hidden. You have to search for it. You have to ask God. You have to beseech God so God reveals himself to you, because sometimes God is hidden. And it takes us through prayer and supplication and the seeking of God to find that hidden nature of God. Now, God is always there, but we don't always search after him. And God wants us to search after him and find him. And as you search through the book of Esther, you can find God's hidden name in an acrostic form throughout the book of Esther. In fact, the rabbis also claim that there's an allusion to Esther in the Torah. And they said, turning to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 18, it says, "And I will hide my face." This is an allusion to God's hiddenness that's in the book of Esther. Now, if you want to see an example of this, go to our website. And I posted a rabbi's blog a little while back, and it talks about this, but I actually show you in the Hebrew God's hidden name. So I encourage you to go to the website. I post blogs in there frequently. Teachings are on there, but you can see that. Now, in the scripture that we read from Exodus 34, we saw that Moses hid, or he veiled his face to conceal the radiance of God upon him. And in both this scripture and in the book of Esther, we see that the face of God was veiled or hidden for a purpose. Moses hid his face in order to mask the radiance of God upon himself, because this manifestation was so terrifying for the children of Israel to behold. They saw it and they were scared when they saw his face shining and glowing. They could not bear to be in the presence or radiance of such a holy or awesome God, especially after that great sin of the molten calf. This was immediately after that. They were terrified that God would again split the ground and suck them all into the very depths of the earth because of their sin. And seeing this glow and this radiance upon Moses brought that conviction of sin upon them, that they were seeing the very glory and the very presence of God. But we who are believers, we should not be afraid of the very presence and glory of God. Not only that, we should seek after it. We should search after being in the glory, the Shekhinah of the living God. But in the book of Esther, the face of God is veiled for a totally, entirely different purpose. It's to show us that God is at work behind the scenes, controlling and manipulating all the actions, all the events, and that His divine providence overrules all things, overrules the affairs of men, every scheme, every plot. God is in control of everything. God is in control of every single area of your life, if you like it or not. If you want to receive it or not. If you want God to change you or not. If you want God to do something in your life or not, God is going to do what He wants to do in your life. You can fight it all you want, but God will get the victory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God's people are in His hands, and God wants to mold you into that vessel prepared for great things. Is there anyone who cannot see God's divine workings in the book of Esther? But what happens when God's face is hidden? And there's a Hebrew phrase, it's called Hester Panim. Hester Panim, which means Panim is the face. I remember when growing up, I have Jewish grandparents and aunts, they all grab your face and always, oh, such a punim. You know, such a face, such a punim. Panim is related to punim. Esther Panim, the face of God is hidden. So what happens when God's face is hidden? When we don't see the miracles, when we don't see the signs, and we don't see the wonders, will we falter? Will we stumble and die? Or is God teaching us something more? What is it that God is trying to teach us? The Lord wants to teach us that true faith should not be based on miracles, and that belief must be fed on deeper roots. You just cannot rely on miracles. Because, you know, sometimes miracles can be rationalized. They can even be explained away sometimes. Just like as you read in the book of Exodus, the plagues upon Egypt, how Pharaoh and his wise men and the sorcerer, they could explain away, well, it's because of this or that that this happened. The sea and the Nile turned to blood because up north, you know, the mountains, it rained and all this red mud flowed into the river, and that's why it looks like blood, and because of that, it caused all the frogs to then jump out of the river, and then they died, and then all the flies came because of the dead frogs, and then you got the cattle disease because of the dead frogs and the flies and the lice, and you can try to explain things, or you try to rationalize things, or a miracle can even be misinterpreted. Reliance on miracles can even, or even undue emphasis on miracles can actually dilute our belief because we can forget that the hand of God is as present in the times of silence as they are in the times of miracles. God's presence is there in the silence and also in the miracles. God is always there. That reminds me, and I just love the old story. What is that? Footprints in the sand. You remember all of that? You know, why God? You know, one day I looked, you know, and I saw just this one set of footprints in the sand. And Lord, why weren't you with me during these times when I go through these struggles and I go through these sufferings and this and that? Why is it just my footprints? Why aren't you there walking with me? And God says, it's because I was carrying you. God was carrying us. God carries us through all these difficult times. Thank you, Lord. Life exists because God makes it exist constantly. Without his life-giving activity, the universe would cease to exist. The Hebrew word for the world, is olam. And it comes from a root that means hidden. Because it appears as though the work of God is hidden to us. We often think that success in our lives is based upon hard work and education and capital investment and superior strength or better planning and etc., etc. Isn't God at least an equal partner in our success? Of course, but he's a silent and unseen partner. So silent and unseen that his very participation can be questioned by us sometimes. Is it really you? Are you there at all, Lord? I've been going through a lot of this in the last couple of weeks. You know, Lord, come on. What's going on here? You have me laying on my back. What's going on, Lord? What do I need? What are you telling me, Lord? What do you want to show me, Lord? What do you want to teach me through all of this? I haven't heard God's audible voice, although I've said, Lord, I want to hear your audible voice. I haven't. But I tell you this, I haven't been praying like this in years. I haven't been seeking the Lord like this in years. I haven't been reading the scripture like this in years. God is using this for a spiritual transformation in my life. So it may not always be what it seems to be, or it may be totally different than you even think what God wants to do in our life. Thank you, Lord. But this is the purpose of olam, world hiddenness, to test us in order to find faith and truth in our life. And the non-believer will always find basis for doubt and blasphemy. The Lord does not drill faith into our minds and our hearts. He places us in an olam, in a world of hiddenness. And he expects us to find our way to the truth because he has given us all the methods and all the tools and all the ways to find the truth if we really want to find it. Jeremiah 29:13 says that you shall seek me and find me when you search for me or when you seek for me with all of your heart. I believe that. If you search after God with all of your heart, with total sincerity, you will find God. And God will answer you. Our Messiah, Yeshua, he said in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And concerning this truth he spoke about, Yeshua also said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, then you will know that truth. And that truth will set you free. In Esther, God's name does not appear. But when everything is done and everything is completed, and I encourage you at 2:30-ish to come watch the movie Esther. It's about 90 minutes long or something. It's beautiful. It's very close to the scripture. You know, it's Hollywood stuff, of course, but it's pretty close to the scripture. It's a good story. It's a true story, by the way. True story. It's good. It will touch your heart, and it will get you ready for Purim, give you a better understanding for it. And you also see some costumes. Oh, look at what they're wearing. So that's at 2:30 today. But again, in Esther, God's name does not appear, but when everything's done and completed, his presence is recognized everywhere. Every piece fit. His jigsaw puzzle was perfect. We see a very well-conceived plan where nothing was left to chance, and God has been watchful and there all along. And through this truth, we realize that God rules all the affairs of mankind. Directly as he did in Egypt, in the desert, or in the land of Israel, or from the concealment of nature and coincidence as it appears in the book of Esther. Now the events of Purim, that actually Purim is coming up this week. The events of Purim show us that God is everywhere. In fact, it's an amazing story. We watched it this week, and it's amazing. What's amazing, and I mentioned to my wife, this is just like Joseph in Egypt, where God took Joseph, who was a slave and imprisoned, raised him up, gave him his signet ring, made him second in command of all Egypt. And same thing in the book of Esther, Mordecai, a slave, Esther, you know, pretty much the same. God raised up Esther to be queen over all of Persia and raised up Mordecai to be second in command under the king in Persia, given the signet ring, just like Joseph. You know, it's amazing what God does, how God can raise up one in miraculous ways, and God can do the same for you. But the events of Purim show us that God is everywhere, will always be everywhere, even when his presence can only be understood in the actions of a king or in the acrostic forms that you see in the book of Esther, where the name is hidden, and all the bafflements of human history that boggle our minds. Because God's name does not appear in Esther, I think it signifies even a deeper meaning for which each one of us really must search. The absence of God's name gives the book of Esther its profound significance. I think that's what really makes it special. No, he is not concealed. He only seems to be. It's for us to find him in every event, in every situation in our own personal lives. God is not hidden. You have to search for him, and you have to find him. To find and to see God working behind the scenes in our lives and in our children and our families. The book of Esther teaches us this truth and should be one of the first books that come to mind when everything seems helpless and hopeless. Because we can see that God is there with us. Even when we don't feel it, even though we don't see it always, God is there. And God is putting all the pieces together. I want to conclude with this scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. This is Rashaul. This is the Apostle Paul sharing these words. And I like this because he is referring to the scripture from Exodus 34, which I read earlier about Moses' face. And he says here, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, that same veil remains whenever the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Messiah is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts." And this is speaking of the Jewish people here. "A veil covers their hearts when they read the old covenant scriptures here. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. It's taken away." And this is what happened to me. I can personally testify to this. I'm Jewish. My parents are Jewish. My grandparents are Jewish. My grandparents were Jewish. I have from all the way to Moses, all the way to Abraham. But that's what I'm not boasting that, but what I'm saying, I was blind to all this heritage, all this faith in Messiah that was part of my people, the Jewish people. I was blind to it. And when I came to that faith, God took the veil from my eyes. I could see the Messiah. I can see the Jewish Messiah. I could see how he took the prophecies of the first covenant scriptures, the Torah and the prophets, and how they were fulfilled in the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection in Messiah. God removed the veils from my eyes. And it's our prayer that God would do the same for the people of Israel. And it says, now the Lord is the Ruach, the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness and ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And it's my prayer that the Lord would remove the veil that covers over the hearts, the eyes, the minds of the Jewish people, the people of Israel, which God says are the apple of His eye, which hides the truth that Yeshua is the Messiah of Israel, of the Jewish people. God would remove that veil from them that they may see the truth. And may they turn to the Lord and experience what it truly means of redemption. And it's my prayer every year as we enter into the Passover season, as the Passover is speaking of God's great redemption, that He would use that story, the telling of it from the Haggadah, that would open their eyes and see that this is fulfilled in Yeshua, who is the Pesach, that He is the sacrificial lamb who died for their sins. And may we reflect the glory, God's glory, each one of us. May we reflect His radiance and His glory from our face, from our lives, as He transforms us into the likeness of Messiah, Yeshua, with ever-increasing glory. That's my prayer for each one of you here, that you would shine, that God's glory would shine upon you, that there would be a radiance upon you, that this, just as the insects, the moths, and all of them fly into the light and get zapped, I want people to fly into your light of your glory and get zapped with the Ruach, the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Isn't God good? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now I want to mention one last thing. Some of my family, three of my sisters, some nieces, nephews, and cousins, and all that, they're getting together and they're having a Passover, and they're all, most of them are unbelieving, have not received Yeshua. Some have and turned away from it, but they're getting together for a Passover in Boulder, Colorado, over Passover, and some of them haven't been on a Passover for 40, 50 years and not even practicing Jews or anything at all. I'm just praying. It's been my prayer that God would open the eyes of their heart as they go through the telling of the story of the Passover, as they see the significance and the meaning of it, that God would open their eyes that they may come to the realization that Yeshua truly is the Messiah of all Israel. Thank you, Lord. Father, we give you all the glory, Father, and all the honor, all praise and worship and majesty. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for Yeshua, who's the word of God manifest in the flesh. We thank you, O Lord. I pray, Father, that you would reveal to us your will, your perfect will. And Lord, when we have doubts and we're going through things in our lives, that we would seek after you, O Lord. And Lord, it's hard for us to understand sometimes why you appear to hide your face from us. We know, Lord, you're there, that you're speaking into our lives. But Lord, let us seek you and search you in a deeper, deeper way so that we can truly find you, O God, in a more personal and a dynamic way. And Lord, may your glory, your radiance, the Shekinah, may it shine upon each one in this room, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. We bless you. We give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise, and all the worship, and all the majesty. We worship your majesty. And to Yeshua be all the power and glory and honor and wisdom and knowledge and blessing. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we praise you. Thank you, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.